Good morning, church. How is everybody? Amen. Well, I'm Tim Seipel. I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors on staff here at Harvest Community Church, and it's certainly good to be with you on this morning. We are, as Billy mentioned, in Hebrews. We're going to be continuing in Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verses 14 through 16. So you can turn your Bibles there. And as I was preparing this message, as one does, you begin to study and review and try to get a grasp of what is the scriptures, what are they saying to us, what's the thought there. And so as I was doing it, I had an overwhelming thought of this, that there is one we can count on, or one we can come to. One we can come to in our time of need. And so I really put that as kind of an application as I was reviewing and studying in my life. And I thought, well, how is that applied? And so I thought through just my life from childhood all the way up. And one thing was just kind of constant in the memories that I had as I was pulling them. And that was memories of my dad. My dad and I had a very special relationship. It was very good. My dad was a great guy. He was the kind of father that would literally drop anything and everything that he was doing when you walked into the room. And nothing ever seemed to be more important than being able to walk and talk with him. This is something that he loved. And my dad, in my eyes, was wise. And he was also had a calming spirit when we spoke, and he was a very, very good listener, which led to a lot of conversations that we had that I could pull from. But one in particular was of great importance to me, and he was there for me. It was when I was changing jobs. Now, that may not be that unusual. A lot of people change jobs, all right? You may be doing that or recently done that or thinking about that. But actually, I was changing careers, totally in midstream, just changing careers and going a whole nother direction. And so my plan was simple, because I'm a simpleton. I said, I'm just going to walk into my corporate job that has been providing very well for us, and I'm going to resign. I'm going to quit and walk out. That's what I'm going to do. That's the plan. Of course, what that entailed on the backside was that I had a wife and three little children at home, and it was 10 days before Christmas. And so, yeah, don't let me lose you there. It was just the way it fell. But nevertheless, this was my dilemma. And so you can imagine that there were some folks around me that might have had concern. They might have been, you know, questioning, how is this going to work? And how are we going to get through this? And how are you going to do this? And truthfully, it was getting to me a little bit, because those questions were legitimate and I was beginning to wonder. And so I hollered at my dad. I said, Dad, we need to talk. And like he always did, he said, fine, son, come on over. Now, my father was very aware, let me be clear, what was going on. It's not that he didn't know. He just hadn't said anything, simply because I hadn't asked. And so I was bringing it to him now in confidence that he would listen once again. And he did. And we sat on the back porch and we walked through the whole scenario. And different than all others, for the most part that had heard, he said simply this in a very calming voice. Son, if this is what you're supposed to do, push out all the noise, all the sound. Just hear my voice for a minute. You do what you're being called to do. And just know this. And then that smile came over that was always encouraging. He said, and you won't be alone. Son, you won't be alone. What an impact those few words had on me. You know, here I am telling you this today, but it had significant impact. How comforting it was to know that in life, in that moment, in those challenges, I wasn't walking alone. And the one thing that I learned, I could go to him. And I could count on him no matter what. As we look at our text today, we're going to see something very similar, but on a whole nother level, church. A whole nother level. You see, the passage we're going to look at is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and the message is, draw near with confidence. It's a passage that is written to early Jewish Christians. and they're going through some times. They're going through some struggles. They have some decisions to make. And the author is simply encouraging them in a very strong way. Remember, hold on, remember, you have a constant one. You have one that you can go to anytime and any need. And so let me read our scripture for us this morning. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this beautiful scripture. Thank you for the hope that it brings and where it points us to. Help us remember this day, Lord, just the simpleness of the message and the truth that is there, that we look to you, for you have provided all we need. And let us just cling to that truth. In Jesus we pray, amen. So after, again, reviewing I looked at it and I thought, well, I have some question. What is the main question from reading that text that comes to mind? And it's simply this. The question is, why should I or why should we be confident in drawing near to God? And the answer is because of what he did, because of who he is, and because we will find grace. Those are our three points for today to take out of the scripture. And so the first one, let's get to it. It's in verse 14. It says, it's this, it's because of what he did. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Well, first, it mentions a great high priest. A great high priest. And a question I had from that is, since then we have a great high priest, how does that differ from a high priest? The one that the early believers would have been very familiar with. And it's this, the high priest had a very specific role. They were the leader of all worship in Israel. That's what they did. They oversaw all other priests. They all oversaw everything that happened in the temple worship, and they made sure that God's law was properly handled and taken care of. And they oversaw the sacrifices. You see, the priest offered sins, sacrifices for their sins, but also for the nation on the Day of Atonement was their big role. They and they alone were able to enter the Holy of Holies, the most important place. Once a year, they would enter it by themselves, and there they would make sacrifice for the people, putting that blood that was sacrificed from the animals on the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant. This is how it was done. That was the method. That is something that they would have been familiar with, and they were the mediator between God and his people. And so that would have been a title that they would be familiar with. But here it is. Now he's using the title that is this, the great high priest, and that title belongs only to one, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is, basically, the author is ending any discussions or debates saying, this is not up for discussion. This is who he is. He has changed the game forevermore. The rules of engagement on how the sacrifice or how forgiveness happens has been changed forevermore. What did he do? He passed through the heavens and stepped out for us. What a beautiful picture this is. We see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stepping out of his heavenly realm, leaving his throne, and entering into this realm for us. As I said, the priests would make sacrifices once a year. That's how it was done for the forgiveness. And now the great high priest was going to come and enter into this world. And there he would make a sacrifice for us once and for all. Forever changing the rules. He would be the lamb of slaughter. He would be the substitute, willingly going to the cross of Jesus for Jesus Christ. He would die in our place. The gospel is the greatest picture of love from God. It is where he has gone, and he who had no sin was sacrificed in our place for those who were sinful. Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin be sin for us. The cross, He took our place, and He took the wrath we deserved. All of our sin was imputed or attributed against Him at that time. Even though He was without sin, it was applied against Him, and therefore He paid a debt that He did not owe because we had a debt that we could not pay. The cross is a picture of the salvation that the Lord brought. It is His way of reconciling mankind to Himself and the fulfillment of that. And when Jesus said it is finished, the price was paid once and for all. It did not need to continue anymore. There was no more every year. It ended on that. He ended it on that. Once and for all, the Lamb of God ended it by putting His blood and therefore cleansing us. Those who believe are now able to come into His presence. Once a year, entered. Now, those with the blood, full access. Because of His sacrifice, because of His perfect blood, because of salvation, those that have it are now able to enter into His presence. What a beautiful picture. And because of that, we're told to hold fast. Hold fast. Therefore, hold fast to what? Our confession. Our early believers were going through some challenging times. They were facing lots of persecution. There were some tough decisions to make. It was rough. Their lives were literally being threatened. Tough times. And many of them were thinking about turning away and turning back to the Judaism and those ways because simply it was going to be an easier path. Challenges and suffering can make compromise look attractive. And trials can set us back on our heels and make us think about things and options that maybe we should not be thinking about. And you can begin to justify those things by simply thinking about self-preservation or an easier way to do things. This is the context in which this is being received by the early believers. And they're told, hold on. Hold on. A definition of hold on is to make yourself continue to do what you're doing or stay where you are, although it is difficult or unpleasant. Something that we all may be familiar with. Difficult or unpleasant. Again, an understatement when you're facing your life, your very life and an existence. So being told to hold on better be worth it. So what are they being told to hold on to? The confession is they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed that He was the Savior. They believed He was the Messiah. They believed in all He did and all that He had completed. He passed from heaven here and then through the grave and the cross and then back into heaven, into the heavenly realms. What an accomplishment. Passing it through all for us. There's not much more that He could have possibly done for them to hold on to in their confession that He hadn't already done. We can be confident and secure in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, since we have a great high priest, therefore hold on or cling to Him and all that truth. Why? Because of who He is. Because of who He is. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a sweet thought, sweet term, precious term, sympathizes with us is. It simply means to suffer together, to walk in your shoes. To walk side by side in whatever you're going through. To be there with you. To be able to relate to that. That's what it means to suffer together. My simple illustration early on was my dad said, you will not be alone. It brought great comfort to me to think about that, to feel those words. But why is something like not being alone comforting to us? Because the truth is, it's one of the big struggles in life. It's one of the hard things to face, is feeling alone, alone in pain, alone in suffering, alone in temptation, alone in failure, alone in your grief, alone in your anger. But church, when we look at the life of Jesus Christ and all that he did, we have to truly come to this understanding. He is not distant. He's not observing from some divine observation when we think of these terms. He understands it because he lived it. He understands the challenges. Let that sink in to us. He is incredibly familiar with it because he felt a full range of emotions. He felt a full range of temptation. He felt sorrow in his life while he was here, and he even felt anger, something comforting to me, just understanding that he felt that as well. He is not removed or insensitive to our shortcomings. He literally walked the path that they walked. Because of that, we see this. Here are some examples. First, he understands physical weakness in the Gospels. He was hungry and he was thirsty. It says here, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journeys, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then we see in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that he was now finished, said, "I thirst. I thirst." What we see is a picture of God, the Son of God, stepping into human frailty. Flesh and divine, all God, yes, all human, able to feel everything and the shortcomings that we have. He had the ability to fully understand, fully experience all of the challenges and struggles and limitations we feel of the flesh. He also understands emotional pain. As John 11:35 said, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, filled with lots of impact. He wept because he loved. We know the story. It was Lazarus, his friend, and he had died, and he wept. Was he only weeping for that? We know that he knows that he was going to raise Lazarus. He already knew what he was going to do. Yes, there was compassion, but also he was crying and broken along with Mary and Martha and those dear friends that were going through the experience. He met them where they are. He felt their pain, and he offered compassion by weeping with them and walking with them. He's not unremoved from pain. He gets our pain. He gets our tears, and he joins in them when they're there. And then we see in Matthew 26:38, he's in the garden. This is one of the crushing ones. Right before the crucifixion, he's going through intense pain. All of the pressures of what was about to come are on him, to the point of even sweating blood. Something that we will never, ever experience, that weight and that kind of pain. And we see that he's there and he has three of his disciples with him. And he asks them to come with him because he's weak. He knows where he's at. Don't miss that. He knows that he's dealing and fighting against temptation. And he's asking for their help. Pray for me. Pray for me. Do not leave me alone. Pray for me. But all three times, not once, not twice, three times, they fall asleep. Incredible disappointment. And shortly thereafter, we see Judas shows up with the soldiers and he's arrested and taken away. Church, it's fair to say from this piece of scripture that he understands grief and he also understands betrayal. And when people disappoint you and let you down, if you've ever felt rejected and you've ever felt disappointed and you've ever felt betrayed, just take peace in this. It's a picture. He understands. He gets it. You're not the only one going through it. He walked through it. He gets that kind of situation and he gets you. Three, we understand temptation. Hebrews is saying that he was tempted in every possible way, every possible way. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The picture here is this, 40 days of fasting. Not one, Some of us have a challenge doing one, I'll confess, but 40 days, 40 days. Why is it important? He's at a weakened state. Don't forget, there's flesh. He is hungry, he is thirsty, he is weary, he is worn out. Clearly, one could say, not at his best strength. But this is when Satan attacks. This is the opportunity that's brought. And in 1 John 2:16, here's what it says about the attack. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Three ways attacks come. Three ways they come. The flesh, the eyes, our pride. Those are the motives. Those are the ones. And that's what was used against him. He was tempted for fleshly hunger. He was tempted to prove himself. And he was tempted to gain power, if you would, by disobeying God and skipping the cross. Yet, we see in the text, he did not sin. He felt the full pressure of all of those temptations. All of them. And never, never sinned. Never gave in. He didn't break. Instead, what did he do? He gave a master's class on how to overcome. He battled it. Temptation, when urged to turn stones into bread, he replied, man does not live by bread alone. He trusted. He trusted in the scripture's defense. When urged to jump off the temple to prove God would save him, he responded, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. When tempted to offered the kingdom of all the world in exchange for worship, he responded, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This was the method of battle. This was the lesson for all of us to stay loyal to God alone and to be focused on his will, to choose obedience over relief or shortcuts, to push away the flesh for the proper mission, and maybe above all, to use the word of God as our defense. This is what he showed us. He was there. He had a choice. He chose obedience. And he chose us. And church, finally on this one, he understands anguish. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? At that moment, the most intense moment, heaven turned his back. All was quiet. He was alone in the brutality, feeling the full weight of sin, darkness, and pain. This is something that we will never experience to that magnitude because he took it for us. We will not face the cross. However, we do face times in life when we are up against it, when we feel cut off, and we feel isolated. But there is a difference as we look to the scriptures and our application for us. He was alone. We will never walk alone. As his child, he is with us through all of it. So if you feel distant, if God feels distant, if you feel prayers are unanswered this day, if you feel heaven is silent to you and the experiences and what you're going through, take heart. Because you, if you're his child, you don't walk alone. The promises are he will walk with you on that path. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know the struggles. I just know this. When we let them in, they take control. And they can become very devastating and hurt your walk and your faith. But from simply understanding all that Jesus went through and the life that he has, I can say this with confidence. He gets us and he understands the struggles we face and he's there. Application is simple. Stop hiding your weaknesses from God. Stop running. Believe and stop believing the lie that you are alone in this. Instead, take heart. Your weakness does not disqualify you or me. It actually positions us for grace. And my last point is this, because we will find grace. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Here's one of the most encouraging invitations in Scripture. Draw near. Why? Because what he's done, because of who he is, and now because he has transformed the throne to a throne of grace. For believers, we will not be subject to the judgment that was once there. Christ has transformed it to a place where we are welcome to speak freely with our Lord, to enter into it through prayers, to come into his presence, to understand that judgment was dealt with and the harshness of that penalty has been replaced with mercy and security for the believer now and forevermore. We now have favor before the authority that is on that throne. It's hard for me to get my mind around it at times, the simplicity of this, but it's this: judgment has been replaced by mercy. The enemy of God is now called friend. And we are met with the love of a father towards his child with total endearment. He loves us. And this child has been given full access, each of us, to him because of this. How do we enter? We enter with this, with confidence. Not arrogance, but confidence in his work. All of our confidence we come with is because of what he's done, who he is. He is the source. He is the strength. He provided it all. But we approach now in confidence because we're not worried so much of the failures, but the reception or the acceptance that we get because he has provided forgiveness for us. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this: "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Beautiful, beautiful scripture. There's absolutely nothing that can grab us from his hand. Our God, our Lord, is sovereign over all things. Not some things, all things, including he holds those that are his in his hand, and nothing can snatch us away. It is the ultimate security that the believer gets from our Lord Jesus Christ. By him paying and giving of his blood and the mercy that came, we are now secure when we place our faith and trust in him. The confidence we have to approach, we come boldly in the sense, but humbly because we know who we are in the presence of. And what do we receive when we come? Simply this: mercy for past failures, grace for present strength, and help right in our time of need. It always comes right on time, not just for the emergencies, but our everyday needs. The question I have for us then is this: all that has been done, the mercy and the grace, the incredible suffering and pain that he went through, all for us, are we taking advantage of the invitation that we have to draw near? Not just once for salvation. Do you understand? It's a continual invitation to come into his presence. A lack of prayer is a picture of self-reliance. But here we are called to come to him. We are come, draw near to me. What a beautiful picture. Draw in to the one who died for you, rose for you, and lives and reigns for us. Draw near and hold tight, because as believers, based on that promise, we do not back up. Church, we should draw near. Hold fast to Christ. Come honestly with your weaknesses and approach confidently for mercy and grace. Let us pray.